with my people. And this covenant was going to be that his, in essence, his words would be written on our heart. And Jesus, in the night that he established this Lord's Supper, said, look, my blood, my body is being broken and my blood is being shed. And this is the establishment of the new covenant, the promise of Jeremiah, that God is making this new covenant with his people. And so we looked at the theological themes of shedding of blood and what that meant for us in the new covenant context. But today what we want to address is what exactly this means when we say, do this in remembrance of me, or what does the Lord's Supper mean? Okay, so let me give you a little background as we set the tone. When I was in high school, one of the guys that I grew up playing soccer with was a close friend. His sister had graduated, she was a little older, had gone off to University of Florida, and her first semester there was hit and killed while riding a moped around campus. So we were probably 11th graders in high school, and this individual was pretty well liked, and it was a big deal for our community. So the school said, look, you guys can go to the funeral. They let us kind of all get out at that time. So for me, it was the first time I ever went into a Catholic church, right? And we had this Catholic funeral for this young lady who was killed on a college campus. Now, I didn't know a lot about Catholicism. I didn't know a lot really about Christianity, but I did know this. That as a good Baptist, I wasn't supposed to take communion at the Catholic Church, right? And at the end of the service for this young lady, the priest stood up there and he invited people to come and take communion, right? And it shocked me because one of the girls in our youth group who should have known better got up there and she went and took communion, right? But maybe for some of you, you don't know. You don't know what it is that Catholics believe about the Lord's Supper versus what we believe about the Lord's Supper. Or maybe you just don't even know really what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper at all. And so this morning, this is a serious issue. This issue of communion or the Lord's Supper was one of the reasons that the Protestants protested, along with indulgences and the understanding of Scripture. Because in the Catholic Church, and some of you are Catholic background and know Catholicism way better than I do, but by and large, the idea was that it had a means of grace, that when you took the communion, you were being conferred some elements of grace, and it has to do with salvation, and there's some things. So in a Catholic Church, when somebody's excommunicated, they're not able to take communion. And not being able to take communion, in essence, cuts you off from God's grace. All right? And the reformers were like, no, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so that really was a huge rift that developed, and it still exists even today. So with that as our background, I'm going to try to address the issue of what's going on in a Catholic service when they do Mass and what we're doing when we do it here at Florida Garden. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read a couple of verses and set our minds on what Paul was saying about the issue of communion. I know this is some of y'all's favorite Sunday because you say, oh, pastor's not going to preach as long. But I don't know. It never seems to go that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 23. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. You can follow along on the screen. It says this, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Okay, so what is it that we mean by these elements, or this little cup and this little square piece of bread that we often call wafer, or the Lord's body as we take it here? In the Catholic tradition, the idea is, you hear this fancy word of transubstantiation, okay? I'm not going to test you on it, but basically what it means is the substance transforms. It changes. Okay? So in a Catholic view, what happens is the bread and the wine, and they probably use real wine in most cases, actually become the body and the blood of Christ. The priest lift up the bread and the chalice or whatever, and in this moment says some words, and it supernaturally transforms, changes. It's interesting because in Catholicism, and maybe some of you have even experienced this, Latin is the language. And in the 1500s, 1400s, people didn't always speak Latin, and so they didn't always know what was being said or what was going on, and they'd go to church, and I don't understand what the priest is saying. It's all in a different language, right? Well, they would hear, though, these words as they would lift it up, and it started to create a little slang. How many of you are familiar when you see somebody do magic, they say, hocus pocus? Boom, I'm going to change this hat to a rabbit or whatever, right? That comes from the misunderstanding or mishearing in the Latin of what the priest was doing. When he would lift it up, he would, and I had to take Latin, but I didn't have to speak Latin, but it was something like hoc est corpus, and the idea is, this is my body. And so what they were hearing was hocus pocus. And so it started being communicated, hey, watch this magic trick. Hocus pocus, I can transform. Because they were in some ways making fun of what was happening there, right? So that's where that word came. But the idea is something happened. The bread and the wine become the body of Christ. In some ways, it's as if Christ's sacrifice is being re-sacrificed or happening again. It's the Calvary without all the mess. And so when an individual takes it, grace is being conferred to that individual. Those who eat it and drink it are in then some type of right standing with God. And it's significant. I know sometimes Catholic priests are thought of as like, oh, he's a drunk or a wino or something like that. Maybe sometimes you hear, oh, my old priest used to drink a lot. Part of the reason is because in their belief, that cup, that wine, actually becomes the blood of Christ. You can't just go pour it in the sink or flush it down the toilet or pour it in the grass or whatever. You have to drink it all. And if they're doing communion every day, they start to, you know, you can see how that rumor, that myth, that idea of them always drinking that kind of stuff, because in their minds, again, it is literally the blood of Christ. And in sometimes and in some eras, you as a churchgoer weren't even able to take of communion because you may have spilt it. Or what if you spilt Christ's blood on the floor? Okay? So in Catholicism, there is this grouping together of this element, these elements, and salvation and forgiveness and grace. But the question is that what Scripture teaches? The question would be, why the need for the blood to be there, right? Why does it need to be the real blood of Christ, His real body? It's almost as if Jesus' death wasn't sufficient and He has to be crucified over and over and over and over and over again for you to have forgiveness. It sounds a lot like Old Testament priests doing what? Offering sacrifice year in and year out and over and over and over again in order to make atonement for the people, which seems to be contrary to what the author of Hebrews is saying. So keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians and look over with me just briefly at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is before Revelation. Not exactly before, but before. All right. Hebrews chapter 9, listen to verse 23. It's talking about our redemption through the blood of Christ. So he says, thus it was necessary, this is Hebrews 9:23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. 24, for Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands. You hear what he's saying there? He's referencing Jesus' difference from what the high priest would do. He didn't go into the holy of holies that we have in the temple, right? He doesn't go into this holy place made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. As a great high priest, he's doing it on our behalf. 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. There's no real understanding in that text of why Jesus' blood, why he would need to be offered over and over and over again, right? Once for all, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he in essence went before the Father with his own blood, making atonement for every one of us. Completely, wholly, eternally. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As far as your sins are, the east is the west. That's how far your sins are. Your sins were like scarlet. I've made you white as snow. All these scriptures are a reminder to us that Jesus' death was, it did what it was supposed to do in that it accomplished our salvation, our redemption, once for all. There's no need for him to be re-sacrificed over and over and over and over. Listen, when you put your faith in Christ, when you believe in him, every sin that you've ever done, every sin that you ever will be or commit was paid for. And listen, it was paid for 2,000 years ago. You don't get forgiveness coming here on Sundays taking these elements. That forgiveness is rooted in Christ's death on the cross once for all. Make sense? Which then leads us to then what we believe. We believe that what we're doing is a remembrance. It's a symbol. It's a proclamation of our faith in Christ. We do not believe that that wafer becomes the body of Christ. We do not believe that that cup becomes his blood. It's, hey, here's the secret. It's grapefruit juice from Publix. Okay? But it doesn't diminish it. It is a serious thing what we're doing on Sunday, but we're not getting any grace. All the grace that we need has been accomplished for us in Christ. The way that we're in right fellowship with God is through prayer, through repentance, through Scripture. It's not by you getting some kind of little element when the deacons pass it through the rows. What we're saying as Baptists is that that bread and that cup symbolize Jesus' body and his blood shed on the cross. Which is what we feel like it says in 1 Corinthians. Listen again what he said. That first passage, 1 Corinthians 11. He said, when he'd given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The idea of, it's not really his body because he's right there. He's saying, look, this is symbolic of me, what it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to be hung on a cross, and I want you to take this bread as a reminder of what I did on Good Friday, right? This cup is a reminder to you that as I hung on the cross, my blood was shed for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So I am shedding my blood so that your sins would be covered over, and that cup represents my blood shed for you. It's in remembrance of him. But notice it's not just for us to say, oh, I remember that Christ died and he died for me. But notice what else he says. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do what? We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So every last Sunday of the month, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're doing two things. One, we are proclaiming His death for me and for you as sinners saved by grace. We are proclaiming to those in this room and to any people who come, anybody who hears, anybody who sees, that we believe that Christ was crucified, that He was dead, and that He was raised on the third day for us. That's what we're doing when we take these elements. But also, there is an element of looking forward. He says, do this, proclaim this, until He comes. When Jesus was doing this Passover meal with His disciples in Matthew 26, He said these words, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then at the end of the Bible in Revelation, it says, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true words of God. I think what's happening is this. Every month at Florida Gardens, we take these elements as a reminder, as a proclamation that Jesus died for us. But we're also saying, and I believe He's coming again, and He's taking me to be with Him. And one day, what's that? One day, what a glorious day that will be. I will not have to use public stuff anymore. I will eat the King's banquet when I celebrate with Him His death and resurrection for me. It's a reminder of the promise. As you saw Him go into the sky, He will come again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. So when we take these elements, we are saying, come, Lord Jesus, come for Your bride. Come and take us home. Come and establish all things. Make all things new. Make all things right. In Jewish tradition, when they would celebrate Passover, at the end, right, they would say something along the lines of, next year in Jerusalem. Hoping, believing that the next year at Passover, Messiah will come. He will have established the kingdom of David, right? Making all things new, like every time. What if we as a church said this? Today with each other, next time in Jesus' presence. I mean, He's here, you know what I mean, but like literally in His presence. I don't know, what's today? The 25th of October, right? Is it possible that between October 25th and November or whatever, Jesus could come? Yes, possible. Shouldn't we long for that? Lord, I'm taking it here at Florida Gardens today with Pastor and my other believing friends. But Lord, I hope next time I take this, it's with You at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right? That's ultimately what we're proclaiming. He died. We have an invitation into the Lamb's supper, and He's coming to take us there. So what we're doing here this morning doesn't give us merit. All the merit we need was accomplished in Christ's death and resurrection. He sits at the right hand of the Father now, praying, interceding, doing all kinds of high priestly things for us. The Holy Spirit is the sign and the seal of our redemption in Him. Christ has died once for all. So no need to have Him re-sacrificed over and over and over again. No, what we do as Baptists, we believe is the biblical way of taking the Lord's Supper, and that is to take it as a remembrance of Christ's death for us. So for some of you here, that's why I say it every time. If you're hoping to get right with God by taking these elements, or this bread and this cup, it's not going to work. The Bible clearly tells us how to be made right with God, and that's through repentance and faith in Christ. We just looked at Romans 9 and 10, where it says this righteousness of God is not by works. Well, I remember the Jews, they kept stumbling over this self-righteous works. But the righteousness of God, which is displayed in Christ, is by faith. Y'all, do not take these things sorry, the cup and the bread, believing that it's going to make you good with God. It doesn't work that way. What makes you right with God is to humble your heart and to say, Lord, I am confessing my sin. I recognize that I'm deserving of your just punishment for my disobedience, for my law breaking, and I am trusting in Christ alone as the one who has paid my debt. When you do that, when you believe that, when you live according to that belief, you are saved. You are right with God forever. It's not based on this. It's based on Christ and His work for us. So then a simple question of, well, then who should take this cup and this bread? Well, different churches within Protestantism have devised different fencings or things that they say here or there. Some would say you have to be a member of their church. Some say you have to be a member of a Baptist church. If you're a Baptist member of another Baptist church, you can take it with us, right? And while those things are good, we understand why that is. We say here, our confession has been, look, we believe in the kingdom of God. We believe that all true believers in Christ that are believing in His death, longing for Him to come again, right, should celebrate His death and resurrection on their behalf. And so if you're a believer here today, whether you're a member here or not, if you're part of God's church, the universal church, the kingdom of God, if when Christ comes, you will be part of that great gathering together, right? We invite you to take this cup, to take this bread, and to give proclamation to everyone in the pews, Jesus is your Lord, and He is my Lord. But if that's not your confession, if you're not trusting in Christ, if you're not sure, if you say, you know what, I haven't gotten to the point where I'm really, truly willing to submit my life to Him. I'm still working through that, or there's still some things I'm wondering about, or I'm just, how can His death take my place right? Okay, good questions, but don't take these elements. Don't take the cup and don't take the bread. It doesn't do anything for you. We see in Scripture, men look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. This is an outward appearance. It's what's on your heart and what you believe about Jesus that matters. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He told the world to take communion, and whoever takes communion would be saved. No. No. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Hear those words. Believe in Christ and you'll be saved. And then, once you are saved, rejoin us in proclaiming His death for your life and His coming for you. Let's pray. Well, Father, I pray this morning that as we take this bread and this cup, that we would humbly, but also expectantly take it. Lord, humbly knowing that the reason we're taking this is because You died for us, because we're sinners, because we're undeserving, because we broke law, because we sinned against God, because we're deserving of damnation. But Lord, oh, You have substituted Yourself for us. And oh, Lord, You have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so we take this bread and this cup, remembering Your body broken, remembering Your blood shed for us. And we do so humbly. But Lord, we also do so expectantly and thankfully in watching. Oh, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Put an end to all unrighteousness. Put an end to all lawlessness. Put an end to all fools who say there is no God in their heart. Lord, come and make all things new. Come and rule and reign and allow every knee to bow and every tongue confess that You are Lord. Lord, that's our desire. We want to take this meal with You and Your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray, come. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray all of these things for Jesus' glory and honor and praise. Amen.